Good morning to everyone. Let us sing 102 out of your Mennonite hymnal, "To God Be the Glory." We'll sing verse 1 and 3. 102. If you're able, please stand. Good morning to you and welcome to the worship service, whether you're here or whether you're listening at home in via the live stream. May we feel God's presence and sense God's love filling this space. I'm trying a new mask today and it's really good to get it off because the others fog up my glasses, so I think this one's doing better that way. But today is known as Anabaptist Worship Fellowship Sunday, and you will notice that some of the resources we're using today come from the Mennonite World Conference churches in Asia. In 2022, the World Conference Assembly is being held in Indonesia, and many people are looking forward to that gathering. I know my sister has attended a number of world conferences. Matt and I were in Winnipeg in 1991. It's quite an experience. I asked one of the students at CMU, who was from Indonesia a number of years ago, asked, "Should we come?" "No, it's too hot," she says. So, I don't know, 2022? Who knows where we'll be. We pray for God's guidance for those who are planning the event, and also that unity and safety may surround them. As I was preparing for this morning, and I read a little bit here and there, and an email just came yesterday, and part of it really spoke to me, and perhaps it will to you too. The writer first quoted Leonard Cohen, a famous singer-songwriter, and just took a verse out of one of his songs, and then he responds to it, and this is what he wrote. "Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in." And then he comments, "Many of us are experiencing cracks in our patience, in our endurance, perhaps in our faith. Yet even in our brokenness, we can shine and brighten the way for others." Please take your bulletins and join me in the call to worship. O God, we come seeking you in our worship together. We come to you for truth, because we are untrue. We come to you for strength, because we are weak. We come to you for wisdom, because we are unwise. Move in our midst, show us your truth, your strength, and your wisdom, through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship you. Help us quiet our minds so that we may feel your presence and hear your voice. Help us be compassionate and forgiving to our neighbors near and far. Help us receive your love and grace, especially when we feel we don't deserve it. Bless those who are absent, but not from our hearts. Bless those who are distant, but not from your love. Bless each of us here, that we may choose justice for your, by your Spirit, show kindness with mercy, and walk humbly in your path, O God. Amen. And in keeping in the spirit of quieting our minds and soul, let's turn to song number 301, Joys Are Flowing Like a River, verses 1, 2, and 5. 301. Let's stand. Seated. So Lois and I are going to share the next part. Actually, I'm just doing one part and then she's going to take over. But I wanted to highlight the announcement in the bulletin about the Caring Coins for College and Careers. Board of Ed is still around, and so are some college and careers, although some are not. You can see the list of names in your bulletin. Esther is in Alberta. Rayal is in Saskatoon, Hannah and Naomi are in Winnipeg, and Braden and Shelby are here. So, and if you want to know a bit more about what they're doing, contact someone who's close to them. Or back of the phone books also has some contact information for them, and they would probably appreciate a little bit of information or question inquiries from you. Anyways, we'd like to remember them by sending them Tim cards again. And so next Sunday, there will be a bucket in the back which will collect your coins. And then midweek, if you can't come here next Sunday, they will be in the office. So Lois and Grace will be in charge of the coins next during the week, that week, during their office hours. There will also be cards for you to write in if you would like, or if you want to prepare for them ahead of time and bring your little notes and stick them in the envelope. That way you don't have to spend time in the back writing or in the church building writing. You can bring your own little notes and you have the names there. So remember that. We will start that next Sunday. Thank you.
I just thought of something as Elaine was talking about these little notes, and this is for those who are listening to the service as well as you hear. If you think of something that you would like to write to one of these people, you can write it in an email, send it to me, and then I'll write it out for you, you know, in a little piece of paper or something like that. If you are at home, it's better to write the thing that's on your heart than to just say, oh, well, I can't get out, I can't go over there, I can't do this. I'm happy to physically do the writing on your behalf. You know, the Apostle Paul was well known for this. He had lots of people that were doing the writing for him. So you can say, I'm just like the Apostle Paul, and I'll send this note off. Besides that, I want to highlight only two little things that are in the bulletin, opportunities. One of them comes at the very beginning of March, and that is our CMU portable, which will be virtual. We're used to coming together for the portable, spending a whole weekend together. We will spend only 2 days this time, Saturday and Sunday. And it's about climate change, it's about science, and it's about faith, putting those things together. And this Rachel Krauss, who is going to be leading it, she is a scientist. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you. We humble ourselves in prayer, bowing our heads, bowing our spirit, not because you are an oppressive God, because you are not, but recognizing that deep, deep inside of us, the human side of us stands up in pride and resistance and independence, making ourselves to be gods. And by saying this, we confess this to you. We recognize this within ourselves. We recognize that we have this tendency, and we ask for your forgiveness. And indeed, it's by your grace that we even recognize this, because all around us, society and friends and family, the teaching is, yes, this is good, this is better, this is right. Stand up for yourself. But here in this place, especially on this day that you blessed, this special day, we humble ourselves to worship and to honor you. And we bow down in perfect comfort and assurance, not any fear of who's coming behind me, what will happen if I close my eyes. Complete trust in you, knowing that you surround us with your love, that you support us, that you protect us because of your love. We praise you for this, and we honor you, and we ask for your continued assistance. Help us to have ears that hear your spirit. When you would like to remind us of something that needs confession, when we do not love our neighbors the way you want us to, when we do not, in fact, love you with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength, Forgive us, we pray. And in the forgiving, we also pray for a spirit of assurance, knowing the fullness and the completeness of your forgiveness and washing us and cleansing us and giving us this freedom to experience the fullness of life without having to worry about the weight of sin and guilt. And in recognition of this, help us also to have compassion on all those around us who are struggling with their own sense of inadequacy or guilt or fear, struggling also with the realities of life, maybe loss of employment or fear about how they will support a family, how they will feed themselves, clothe themselves. All of these, we surrender ourselves into your service. Show us what it is you would have us do. Help us not to just take off and say, oh, I'm going to do this and this and this and try to change the world, but to take time to hear from you what it is you would have us do. Give us ears that hear from you. We thank you for so many answered prayers. And that's why we know that we can pray again today and tomorrow and each day, because we know that you're hearing us, not only because we get what we want, but we recognize in this relationship that two-way communication is a necessity. Help us in our speaking as well as in our hearing. We pray for the churches, some which have opened and others that live stream. Guide them, support them, we pray. And even in the wondering, what's coming, what's next? Wondering, will people come back? Or has everyone abandoned the habit of coming to church now? We look to you because the church is yours. We surrender it back to you, even though our hearts feel a really strong concern for it, not only for our church, but we also pray for the Salvation Army, and we pray for the church in Rostern that is still looking for a pastor. We ask that you would help them to find the person that you have called to lead them in this time. We pray for all of those who are concerned about their family or their friends, all who are struggling against COVID, and we pray for them. We pray for the bureaucrats who need to find the best system to distribute the life-saving vaccines. Help us to recognize deep in our own spirit that we don't need to be the first ones to get it, that we need to recognize this is a worldwide problem, and encourage our leaders to recognize that as well. We pray for your justice, even in this very real, tangible part of our lives. We pray for all of those displaced in West Africa and the trauma that is going on there. We pray for them and the agencies that are trying to assist people. Awaken our spirits. Help us to recognize there are so many different ways that we can help. And help us to have trust even as we pray for these situations, because it seems like the world is just too big. There's too many problems. And sometimes we who believe in prayer, we give up on prayer. Strengthen us. Give us faith. Help us to continue to pray just the way you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I'm reading the scripture today from the NIV, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the days of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you know you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah," called Christ, "is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I send you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
Thanks, Shirley. That's a lot to read, and I appreciate you going through all of that. I didn't know what to cut out, because context in that, especially that John passage, is so important. So, Lois asked me to take this Sunday because it's World Anabaptist Sunday. And because I like history, I approach things a lot from a historical kind of way of looking at things. That's just how the world makes the greatest sense to me. So this might be a bit dry because it's going to be a lot of history. And my apologies. But before I start, I want to just mention that the theme is following Jesus together across barriers. And the context of this is across our Mennonite world, Anabaptist world, of all the barriers and differences that we have in our worldwide membership. But there's barriers also in all aspects of life that one can maybe take and internalize this. Barriers with our neighbors, barriers within our families, barriers in our own thinking. So one can expand that idea of barriers in many different ways, some of which I encourage you to explore in your time this week, that might not just be lifted up in today's morning meditation. Much of today's meditation comes from material sent to us by Mennonite World Conference. And specifically, out of that whole packet, I pulled materials written by Arlie Clausen, Mennonite World Conference Regional Rep for Canada, and Pastor Danang Kristawan from Indonesia. First, a comment about terms. If I asked you the question, what is an Anabaptist, how would you answer that question? For me, that question is answered that Anabaptism is a specific term in the 1500s of Europe during the Reformation. That's how I learned it. And as a person that likes history, that's how it makes the most sense to me. But you could also answer that in a different way. You could answer that is a term to designate the essence of the faith of Mennonite people or a specific group of evangelical people in today's world. And now in our last 10 years, that word Anabaptism is used kind of in a dual way. It's given me a little bit of uncomfortableness at times because from a historian it jars a bit. But there's a lot of people that would say today, I'm an Anabaptist. I keep wanting to think, well, that's an Anabaptist. That's somebody that was in 15th century Europe. But it's used in two ways. And as this rolls out, you'll see how you're hearing that term intermingled with some others. This dual usage is very confusing to me. And because I said before I like history, I tend to see it through the looking glass of history. Increasingly, people are using the word to describe themselves in terms of a 21st century religious faith. In recent years, a very popular book among North American Mennonites has been written by an English church consultant, spiritual trainer, maybe some people would call him a theologian, a man named Stuart Murray. And he wrote a book with a provocative title, The Naked Anabaptist. In this book, Murray's writing from Great Britain peels back the layers of Mennonite tradition and culture to reveal the core components of Anabaptism and what they mean for faith in our modern context. And we have this book in our library, if you're interested in reading it. The reason I mention this is because today is, as I said, has been said several times, Anabaptist World Fellowship Sunday. But my sister-in-law in Europe said it's Mennonite World Fellowship Sunday. You need these two terms. And the topic that's been given me to preach is following Jesus across the barriers. This topic, as I said before, has been sent to us by Mennonite World Conference. So here we have a Mennonite World Conference asking us to celebrate Anabaptist World Fellowship Sunday. We Mennonites in our terms. It can be a bit confusing at times. What do we mean when we talk about what is Mennonite World Conference? The Mennonite World Conference exists to be a global community of faith in the Anabaptist tradition to facilitate relationships between Anabaptist-related churches worldwide and to relate to other Christian world denominations and organizations. The Mennonite World Conference holds worldwide conferences every 6 years. Or tries to every 6 years. I guess now we're going to stretch to 7 to facilitate these relationships between the various Mennonite and Anabaptist groups around the world. The first Mennonite World Conference was held in Basel, Switzerland in 1925 to celebrate 400 years since the beginning of the Anabaptist movement in Zurich, Switzerland. The last Mennonite World Conference was held in Harrison, Pennsylvania. It was the 16th conference in 2015. The next one, as Elaine mentioned, is to be held in Semarang, Indonesia. The 6th conference in 1958 was notable for a growing interest and attendance and an increase in the number of nations represented in that conference. This trend increased steadily until Mennonites from 70 countries attended the Strasbourg Conference in 1984. And we're going to ask Ike to pull down the screen and put up a PDF, or he has a screen down, if you could put up that PDF. This is just a brief table, and I'm sorry, I didn't really think of structuring this meditation to be live streaming friendly. So I'm not sure that will show up. But that shows you the year, the continents, and on the far corner, changes. So we have in Africa a beginning membership in 1958 of that. It didn't quite. It should be 27,809. Forget this, and then it goes to 2015, which is the 736,801. So those are just the relative numbers. I guess focus on the back. There's been a 26-fold increase in our worldwide fellowship from Africa alone. In Asia, it's been a 12-fold increase. In Europe, the origins of our denomination, it's been a 1/3 decrease. Latin America, 11-fold increase. And in North America, a 3-fold increase. Right now, the greatest growth among Mennonites has not been in North America or Europe, but rather in what many call the global south, south of the equator, in places like continents like Africa, Asia, and South America. And also, if you look at our own church in Canada, it's increasingly becoming, thank you, Lynn, more ethnically diverse. There are Chinese, Hispanic, Spanish-speaking, Japanese, Laotian, Vietnamese, South Sudanese, and Ethiopian congregations in Canada, just to name several. Much of this diversity has come from church planting efforts and refugee sponsorships by Canadian churches. Globally, much of the growth of Mennonites around the world has occurred due to mission activity by various Mennonite missionary societies and conferences. That effort stretches back 170 years. The earliest Mennonite missionaries were Dutch Mennonites to Indonesia, and that mission work started in 1851. North American Mennonite mission energies turned to Asia in the last years of the 1900s, with at least three denominations sending missionaries to India before 1900. And as vigorous independent denominations, the Indonesian and Indian Mennonite churches have grown to become some of the largest in the world and together make up the large majority of Mennonites in Asia. Another early mission effort was in China, missionaries being established strong communities there in the early of the 20th century, and we're still there today. The continent of Africa has seen been the scene of Mennonite mission activity for more than a century. In 1901, the Mennonite Brethren in Christ sent mission workers to Africa under the Sudan Interior Mission. In 1905, the Mennonite Brethren in Christ Missionary Society was founded. The Defenseless Mennonite Conference supported missionaries in Africa beginning in 1890, and the Central Conference of Mennonites sent its missionaries to that continent in 1906. These two churches then in 1911 amalgamated to form the United Mennonite Board of Missions, whose name was changed again in 1912 to Congo Inland Mission. In 1920, Mennonite Brethren missionaries established independent missionaries in the Belgian Congo, which is now the Democratic Republic of Congo, I think. The Eastern Mennonite Board of Missions established mission work in what is now Tanzania. And the Eastern Board sent missionaries to Somaliland in 1953. The Mennonite Central Committee in its relief program during World War II cooperated with the United Nations in Egypt. And also these same workers were sent and transferred to Ethiopia. And during that time in Ethiopia, workers were sent to the field in a relief program and was operated by Mennonite Relief Committee of Elkhart. And finally, in 1948, the Emperor of Ethiopia gave the Mennonites consent to begin missionary activity in this country, after which the Eastern Mennonite Board of Missions and Charities opened a mission field 250 miles south of Addis Ababa. The first Mennonites to South America were individuals from Germany and Russia who came to Brazil following the Russian Revolution. The next to enter South America were Mennonite missionaries from North America. The first was the Mennonite Church with its mission in Argentina and in Brazil and in São Paulo and along the Amazon River. Both the General Conference Mennonites and the Mennonite Brethren missionaries entered Colombia in 1945 and have been there ever since. The first Mennonites to live in Central America were conservative Mennonites, old colonies we call them, who migrated from Mexico to the Central American region, Honduras, and then the Eastern Mennonite Board of Missions and Charities of Lancaster County sent missions to Honduras as well. A similar strategy was followed by other missionary boards, opened work in neighboring countries in Costa Rica, Nicaragua, and Panama. So for 170 years, the Mennonite and Anabaptist Fellowship has grown. From a small European sect of the 15th century to a worldwide fellowship of churches. And we must remember that most of our fellow sisters and brothers in the faith are not from Europe or North America. They're from continents of South America, Asia, and Africa. We tend to forget that. I never see that very often in my everyday life, but that's the reality of our communion, or of our brotherhood, of our sisterhood. They may not speak English or German. They may not eat Zwieback or Borscht. They even dance in their worship services, something I don't think I've ever seen happen here. But they are our Mennonite sisters and brothers in Christ. And this Sunday is a Sunday in which we are reminded and remember that. Now, the scripture passage that Shirley read in the Gospel of John is an example of how Jesus reaches across religious, racial, ethnic, and gender boundaries to connect with the Samaritan woman who then witnesses to her community that Jesus is the Messiah. This encounter begins when Jesus is traveling through Samaria. The people of Samaria were the ne'er-do-wells, enemies maybe, the people that were looked down upon. And the Samaritans did not think very highly of the Jews either. Both peoples thought they were the true heirs of the covenant with Abraham, and each thought only they truly worship God the right way. It is something, they had a kind of an ethnocentric way of looking at things. We are do it the right way. Our group is the one that holds the truth. And it's maybe something that I'm a bit guilty of myself. I get from my dad a bit of a pro-Mennonite point of view, and that can be taken a little too far, and sometimes my wife reminds me that I maybe do that. It maybe comes from a time of growing up in a place where many people look down upon Mennonites in the school and the community, and there is always that risk of overreacting. Mennonites have as many warts as anybody else, and I think we share with our evangelical sisters and brothers a bit of a conceit that sometimes it's our way is the best way, and I share that conceit. And I'm wondering if we haven't all had those thoughts at times, that we are the ones that worship God the right way, and that needs to be thought critically at times and challenged occasionally. Jesus stops to get a drink from a well, which is not just any well, but one that Jacob had dug about 2,000 years earlier. It has tremendous significance to the people there. Jesus meets a woman there at the well at a time of day when most women did not come out to the well. He directly asks her for a drink of water. She responds with some sarcasm, skepticism of why he, a Jew, a male, is asking her. They end up in a long conversation about husbands and living water and true worship. She seizes the moment to ask a question that has bothered her for a long time. The question is, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that this is the only place to worship is in Jerusalem. Who's got it right? Jews believe that Mount Zion in Jerusalem is the dwelling place of God, while the Samaritans believe that Mount Gerizim is God's dwelling place, quite close to Jacob's well. Jesus responds that the time is coming when worship will not be in Jerusalem and not on the Samaritan mountain either. Jesus says that true worshipers will worship God as spirit, in spirit and in truth, and not in a place. Jesus focuses on the people as worshipers and not on the place. And this is the message I'd like to bring to us today. There was a huge dividing wall between Samaritans and Jews. The woman is alien, an opponent, a hostile Samaritan, a religious renegade, if you can call it that, and, worst of all, a woman. Merely speaking to her is seen as disgraceful by Jesus' worldview and by the disciples who share that worldview. Yet Jesus reveals more to the Samaritan woman than he has done so far with any of his disciples. Jesus reaches across those dividing walls of racism, ethnocentrism, and religious divisions and gender to reveal the truth to her. She understands Jesus to be the Messiah, something that the Samaritans also believe, although not quite the same way as the Jewish people. Jesus tells her, this Samaritan woman, that he is indeed the Messiah, the living water that gives eternal life. In just a few paragraphs in this story, everything both the Samaritans and Jews believe was turned upside down. Everyone has to rethink their assumptions. God is spirit and not bound to a place, not Jerusalem, not this mountain in Samaria. Worship is in spirit, coming from the hearts of people, and not from the rituals, sacrifices, or a specific manner or place. Jesus is the Messiah for everyone, whether Jewish or Samaritan or even Gentile, as the early church learned only very slowly. There are no dividing walls or barriers that limit Jesus. The barriers are in our heads. It is hard for us to imagine how strange each of these ideas was at that time. And yet these ideas are so exciting that the Samaritan woman tells everyone she knew about her encounter with Jesus. And many Samaritans come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. This Samaritan woman is thirsty, desperately thirsty for the good news that Jesus shared with her. Desperately thirsty to be known and loved. Can you think of times in your own life when you were so desperate that you didn't know any way forward? And wondered if God had abandoned you, or your family, or your friends, or your neighborhood. These desperate times are part of life's journey for each of us. Can you think of times that you could see God's love at work, providing a way across dividing walls? Are you able to follow Jesus across dividing walls of tradition and place, of practice and ritual, of racism and ethnocentrism, to proclaim the Messiah at work? God is not bound by a place or a tradition. Like the Samaritan woman, let us be thirsty for the work of the Spirit. Let us cross barriers for the undivided love of God. God's Spirit is accessible to us and to everyone in the world. Worship is in spirit, accessible to us, even in ways that might feel unfamiliar or even wrong. Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, even for those who are on the other side of barriers of our society. God's love crosses barriers that would separate any one of us from God. What does it mean to be the people of God, to be people of faith, even as our understanding of God's love and how we worship shifts and changes over time and place? Think of the ways our grandparents and great-grandparents sang in church. We used to sing, when I grew up, much more old-time gospel than we do at present. My grandmother grew up singing in German out of a book they called the Gesangbuch, in a style I can't even copy. Now we sing out of three songbooks and an overhead occasionally. That is a big change. We are a cultural people. Our traditions and languages are the means through which we understand God and worship God. Our cultural traditions ground us in many meaningful ways. Our ways are comfortable and familiar, but they are not the only way to worship God, and they do change over time. Too often we are afraid that the differences in experiencing God and how we worship will create disunity and conflict and scatter us. But God is spirit. We worship in spirit, and Jesus' good news about the love of God is for everyone, in every culture and background and language. We have much to learn about the love of God, about how the love of God is experienced by different people across the barriers that usually divide us. We have much to learn in following Jesus to cross those barriers. Well, how can we relate this a little bit to our present world? Crossing boundaries to connect deeply, we have had the benefit of technology, and it has cut the distances that separated us during the pandemic times when we could not meet in person. Think of the audio recordings of worship we used this summer. Think of the live streaming of the worship we are doing this morning. Even though technology is able to bring us closer, we must remember it does not guarantee that we are truly connected and intertwined with one another. That takes more effort than just a cell phone. Physical and virtual closeness, even when we can see each other, does not mean that we are connected to one another. For example, when we take a busy city bus, the distance between me and the person sitting to me on that Winnipeg bus is 4 inches. Sometimes we even rub shoulders. But that does not mean I'm connected to that person. The reality is that each person is a stranger to the other. That can happen anywhere, everywhere, even in a family, so that family members get together but are not connected together. We can live in very dense housing, but we are not necessarily connected. It may be that we build a high wall that separates our neighboring house from the other houses, or big distances from the edge of the street to our house. The walls or boundaries that we build can be about economics, can be about ethnicity, can be about race, politics, ideology, sexual orientation, and so on. We can so easily build boundaries, and we do all the time. But don't say it is the way of the church. In the church, we can meet, maybe not shake hands today, rub elbows, sing and hear the word together. But being together physically or virtually is no guarantee of deep fellowship. That comes from the heart. As followers of Jesus, we must follow across all these boundaries to build deep connections. I would like to end the sermon this morning with a video. The following video is an address by Cesar Garcia, president of Mennonite World Conference, on how the COVID pandemic has affected the worldwide body of Mennonites and Anabaptist-related congregations. Ike, if you could play that now, please.
All our plans changed drastically in 2020.
This year, the global pandemic forced us to rethink how we do our jobs, how we meet as congregations to worship, and even how we connect in relationships.
Yet, as we adjusted to new realities, we found new ways of following Jesus Christ, our hope. COVID-19 affected all parts of Mennonite World Conference.
Instead of being a great leveler, the COVID-19 pandemic exposed pre-existing systemic inequalities that benefit some people and disadvantage others. As a global communion, we are called to stand in solidarity with each other, so there may be equality, as in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 15.
In April, Mennonite World Conference formed a COVID-19 task force to unite Anabaptist agencies to empower churches to respond to immediate needs in their communities. Hope grew as the task force approved funds for member churches' proposals for relief supplies of food and hygiene kits, education campaigns on health precautions for the new virus, and income generation activities to replace lost jobs. With travel canceled or prohibited, our regional representatives worked hard to connect with MWC member churches remotely. They shared a message of hope through solidarity. Instead, we gathered virtually, unhindered by geographic barriers. People from five continents joined our first online prayer hour on Zoom. More attended as the event repeated every 2 months. The emerging Global Anabaptist Health Network fostered hope with two webinars, where health professionals shared testimonies from Anabaptist hospitals and health clinics. Following executive committee approval, MWC established the Creation Care Task Force. Their first mission was to study awareness and perceptions of creation care in churches. We invited all MWC members to fill out the survey. The Creation Care Task Force also joined the ecumenical Season of Creation by contributing a prayer each week in September. The Faith and Life Commission is working on a study guide for the newly published report on the conversations on baptism between Catholics, Lutherans, and Anabaptists.
The report invites us to deepen our understanding of baptism and its relationship to discipleship. As Faith and Life Commission, we want to seize this God-given opportunity by helping our MWC family engage that work.
Anti-racism protests around the world moved the Peace Commission to collect resources for MWC churches to empower them as people of hope in the face of injustice. Anabaptist World Fellowship Sunday was our last in-person event of 2020, but churches still meet on Zoom or WhatsApp and participate hopefully in MWC's worldwide events. Young adults globally worship together on Zoom for YAB's Fellowship Week. They reaffirmed God's purpose in their lives despite the pandemic's disruptions. Dodanim Vasquez from Guatemala overcame obstacles of poverty to become a doctor.
Ahora estoy en condiciones de servir en tiempos difíciles. A veces me siento como Timoteo, no tengo suficiente sabiduría ni equipamiento, pero este pasaje me brinda confianza en Cristo, por eso sirvo sin miedo.
Churches celebrated Peace Sunday on the theme, "When one member suffers, all members suffer," peace as accompaniment and solidarity. Congregations in Argentina and Colombia invited international peacemakers from the Anabaptist family to present at their online services. Resources were easier to find this year with the launch of a new MWC website. It is mobile friendly, has an easy to navigate resource library, and a redesigned donate page that accepts fair share submissions and personal contributions. Stories display in parallel in all languages. The magazine Courier is also available in Indonesian and Hindi. And we revived our YouTube channel with interviews, devotionals, worship resources, and reflections. Assembly updates are also uploaded here. We hope you find these resources useful. MWC's Global Assembly in Indonesia has been postponed to 2022, but there will be more opportunities than ever to connect with the global Anabaptist family online. In 2021, we will celebrate Anabaptist World Fellowship Sunday with a multilingual, multimedia worship gathering, and you can engage the Baptism Report with perspectives from around the world in online Renewal 2027 webinars.
Like Israelites in the desert, as recorded in the Book of Numbers, we're on a journey together, trusting in God for daily provision and guidance.
Although we have been physically apart, more than ever, we have hope because we are together in Christ.
As we end this worship service together, let us leave and remember this week our neighbors that are across the street, but also across the around the world. Let's respond by singing 306, "In Christ there is no east or west." Let's stand. 306.
Fellowship.
My brothers and sisters, as we end our worship together, let us keep our hearts turned to God. Have the mind of Christ, free to live in love. Walk the Jesus way to cross dividing lines. Live in love and peace and in fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. May love and understanding be in our hearts and in the world. May peace and friendship be a place of refuge for us in the midst of storms. May we have the power to speak the truth, proclaim peace, and be compassionate. May we experience inspiration in the Holy Spirit, blessings and love from God, and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can join together in bringing righteousness, justice, and community to the world. Amen. Go in peace. Please be seated. The ushers will usher you out.